go to James chapter 1 this morning. As Lynette said earlier to you, we want to share with you today about faith that brings a miracle. Say that with me, faith that brings a miracle. Now, Rod Parsley many years ago had a saying on his TV show that an atmosphere of expectancy is a breeding ground for a miracle. Say that with me, the atmosphere of expectancy is a breeding ground for a miracle. Now, there has to be an atmosphere in our personal lives, our corporate lives, our church life of expectancy. Now, what hope is, what real Bible hope is confident, positive expectation. But you see, faith goes beyond just hope. Now, hope is an ingredient. Hope is the blueprint. I've said that many times. We see that in the Bible. We see the picture, and that's the blueprint of what we want to be. Amen? When you look in the Bible, you're seeing God's view of you. Now, thank you for your overwhelming enthusiasm. Someone the other day was sharing with me, and we got talking, you know, scriptural things and about a Bible that he was reading. And I said, well, it's sort of like The Message. And he said, well, you know, I'm not a real fan of The Message. And I said, well, I understand it's a paraphrase. I know it's not a word-by-word translation. I said, but there are some interesting concepts that Eugene Peterson, by the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, brought forth. And I absolutely love, and I told him this, Ephesians 1, where it says, long, long ago. Say that with me, long, long ago. Even before he laid the foundations of the earth, he had you and I on his mind. He decided long, say long, long ago, that you and I would be the focus of his love. And he planned for everything, prepared for everything, and provided for everything in advance. And so nothing, absolutely nothing, catches God off guard. Now, when you need a miracle, we need to understand, when we need a miracle, that God is in the miracle working business. Now, we live by faith, and that's a great way to live. And, you know, when you learn to live by faith on a regular basis, your need for miracles sort of decreases, comes less and less. But there are still times when you may need a miraculous breakthrough. You know, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says you got stage 4 womblegitis, you may need a miracle breakthrough. Somebody said to me one time, what is womblegitis? It's just a disease I made up. You know, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Or if, you know, a job situation changes, or, you know, maybe you get laid off, or maybe your sales, if you're in a sales business, goes down or whatever, you may need a supernatural financial miracle. Well, God is in the miracle working business. God specializes in doing the impossible. I like what one preacher said one time. He said, the possible we do right away, the impossible takes just a little bit longer. Did you get that? He said, the possible we do right away, the impossible takes just a little bit longer. So in the book of James, James has some insight into one of the ingredients of a miracle. Now, there are many things that we could talk about, and we won't get through all of this in this lesson, but we'll continue this as the Lord permits. Look at chapter 1, verse 19 of the book of James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, how many men?
Every.
Let every man be, watch this now, swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now, how many of us know that sometimes we're just the opposite of that?
Amen.
Come on, you look really holy right this minute. Many times we have been slow to hear and swift to speak and quick to get angry. Well, the anger that comes sometimes when you're facing a need is not going to work the miracle. Unless you're getting angry at the devil. That'd be okay if you did that. But listen in context what he's saying here. Be swift to hear. Hear what? What God is saying about your situation. Everybody put your hand up here to your ear and say, I am swift to hear. Now put your finger towards your mouth and say, I'm slow to speak. Now why is that important? Because the words that are coming out of our mouth, particularly when we are standing for some type of miracle, are key to whether or not we're going to receive. Because death and life, say it with me, death and life are in the authority of the tongue. Your tongue is a creative force, just like when God said, let there be light. He didn't curse the darkness. He said, let there be light. And so our words are so important. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Now this was Brother Ray Chamberlain's favorite scripture. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I heard him say that 100 times. And receive with meekness. Meekness is humility, and we talked about humility being willing to do what God says. Amen. Say that with me. True Bible humility. Say it again. True Bible humility is being willing to do what God says. It's also being willing to say what God says. That's true humility. Receive with humility or meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Not your spirit, your souls. The side of your life is so intertwined, interconnected with everything that's going on in your life. Have you ever tried to turn your mind off a subject? For instance, and just give you an example, when some kind of unexpected thing happens, whether it's a sickness or a job situation or a financial situation or something doesn't turn out the way you had hoped or planned, what does your mind want to do? Go crazy. I know none of you have ever sat up all night looking at your checkbook trying to find a dollar. But I have. I remember years ago when Lynette and I were first learning the principles of prosperity, I used to try to figure out how much money would be left at the end of the month. Then later on I found out how much month was left at the end of the money. And I've sat up at night trying to recalibrate and reconcile my checkbook trying to find an extra few dollars or something. Well, that's not the way it works. Thank you for your overwhelming enthusiasm. But you see, your mind and your will and your emotions are so intertwined and connected with your spirit, man. They're so close together that it takes the Word of God to even be able to differentiate between whether it's in the spirit or whether it's in the soulish realm. And those two things work together. David Husky gave us a tremendous illustration of that when he was here on our anniversary. This Word of God is able, say that with me, this Word of God is able, and let's just fill in the blank, able to do whatever needs to be done. Is there anything other than the fact that the Bible says God cannot lie, and God cannot fail, amen, and cannot change? Is there anything else He cannot do? He can do anything, can't He? Amen. Can He part the Red Sea? You know, there in Exodus 14, we've looked at it many times, Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, and then when they got to the Red Sea, there was this obstacle between them and the promise of God. And the children of Israel got upset with Moses. They said to him, they said, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die? What was their mindset? Their mind was telling them they were going to die. And they were thinking about organizing a rock group called the Throwing Stones, and he was going to be the object of their affection. And they began to complain and everything. And then Moses, he went to God and he said, the people are about to stone me. You know what God said? Why are you talking to me about it? He said, I've already given you the authority to get you over. Now you take your authority, stretch forth your rod of authority and speak to the Red Sea. And here's a man of God who was just like you and I, and he had his faults and his flaws and his failures, and he did what God said, stretched forth His authority over the obstacle, and the obstacle parted. They went across on dry land. They didn't even get their shoes muddy. The Egyptians trying to do it, they all got drowned. Somebody said one time it's only 6 inches deep. It's a greater miracle than I thought it was. But verse 22 is so key in this context. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because a person who is a hearer only and not a doer, he's like a man who's deceived himself. He looks at himself in a mirror, walks away and forgets what he saw. Everybody say this with me. I'm a hearer and a doer. Now the Bible said the man that does the word will be blessed, empowered to prosper in his lifestyle of obedience. Now, we've gone across this many times, but just for the sake of discussion, one more time. We don't obey God to become righteous. We obey Him because we are. Now, I understand that we obey the gospel, we receive Christ, and that element of obedience is there. But by obeying what God says, you are following someone who knows best. There was a show when I was growing up as a kid called Father Knows Best. Oh, I wish we could have some shows like that again, where they taught the decency of a family. Say it with me, Father Knows Best. So what do you do when you're facing a situation where you need a miracle? Listen for the Father's voice. Now, I said this not too long ago. How many of you remember the old RCA Victor commercial where the dog has his ear up to the megaphone of the old-fashioned Victrola, and the caption of that commercial, RCA Victor commercial, was listening for his master's voice. That's what we need to do when we are facing a situation of any kind. Listen for the master's voice. Listen for the Word of God spoken by the Spirit of God. That's when it becomes a rhema word to you. Now, once you've heard that, your responsibility is to do the Word.
Amen.
To do what God said. I'm going to show you some examples of this morning. Everybody say, I'm a doer of the Word. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the story of Elijah. I have shared this many, many times. But there's some things here the Lord wants us to look at one more time this morning. Say, faith for a miracle. Now, Elijah is an interesting character. He doesn't even show up at all before 1 Kings 17. It's just like he kind of isn't there, and then all of a sudden he is. Well, I know some things about the way God operates. And nobody just shows up in God's kingdom. There's always going to be a time of preparation. So even though the Bible doesn't share too much about, or anything at all about Elijah prior to 1 Kings 17, you can look at his life and know that he was prepared for his time. You know, Esther understood that. She knew that she had been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. You and I are in the kingdom for such a time as this. Fred Roberts said years ago that miracles of healings are God's dinner bell. Listen, when Jesus would heal people and when he would do miraculous things, they came from every quarter. They came from every region. They came from every tribe. They came from every race because they wanted to be touched by the miraculous. There are so many things we could talk about this morning. But here's Elijah. And he's living in a time when the government is extremely corrupt. Sound like anything you might know a little something about. Have you ever wondered why, with all the money they take from us, they still want more? So Elijah is brought into a kingdom when we have a king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab is such a wimp. Jezebel is a real ruler of this kingdom right now. Whatever Jezebel says, Ahab does. You check it out. You'll find out he's a big time, say, wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. And he should have never married her because she was a Baal worshiper. And she brought Baal worship into the kingdom. And so Elijah, he's sent by God, and he comes in, and this is what he says. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, can you just see him sticking his bony Israelite finger in the fat cat's face? And he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain all these years, but according to my word. And I like that. He said, goodbye. And before Ahab even knew it, there was a famine in the land, and there was no rain in the land. And we find out in the book of James and also in this story that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now here's Elijah speaking the word of God to this wicked king because of the way they've been ruling God's people. And this is a judgment, if you will, that came upon them in that day. You know, thank God we're living in a day of grace now. I had somebody tell me one time, well, don't you believe that God judges sin? Yeah, look at the cross. Sure, absolutely. Well, don't you believe that God judges adulterers? Yeah, look at the cross. Don't you believe that God judges drunkards? Yeah, look at the cross. He's already judged that. Listen, if we were living in Old Covenant times, adulterers would be stoned. And that's happening in certain parts of the world now. Homosexuals would be hung. That's happening in certain parts of the world. Amen. Well, we look holy, don't we? But Ahab, he has a famine on his hand. Now, here's an interesting thing. You got to remember that Elijah didn't get to go back home. He had to stay there where the famine was. Watch what happens. There's a famine. There's no rain. But the word of the Lord came to him. Look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and it tells him, I want you to leave here, go eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens. Sorry, Steeler fans, it was the ravens. Don't get up. Don't leave. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forget we have so many Steeler fans in here. So he commanded the Steelers to feed them. Now, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. So he went and did. Now, watch this very carefully. God is showing him how to be fed and to have plenty to drink in a time of famine. In a time when there's not going to be much to drink, if anything, and there's not going to be much to eat. And he's giving him a word on how he can have a miracle in the midst of hard times. And this was pointed out to me one time by a lady in our church that a raven is a scavenger. And so we know that God would not feed Elijah roadkill. Amen? I mean, you got to be powerful hungry to hit something been run over by a chariot. Right? If you've ever seen a buzzard eating on something on the side of the road, it doesn't do anything for your appetite. So Mark Barclay said one time that he can just see the ravens swooping in over Jezebel's breakfast and taking it over to Elijah. Somebody said, you can't prove that. I know you can't prove it, but you can disprove it. It kind of sounds like God to me. We know that because he went and did. Say, went and did. Now listen, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Went and did. When you're facing a situation that you need a miracle, listen for your master's voice. Listen to what the Lord would say to you out of his word. Now listen. You know, sometimes people say the Lord said such and such and it doesn't line up with the word. Well, then the Lord didn't say it because he hasn't changed and he's never going to change. So anything he would say to us, you could also find that principle or that law in the Bible. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So you judge everything that you hear in your spirit by what the word of God says. So he went and did. Everybody say he went and did. According unto the word of the Lord, he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, as before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. He didn't miss a meal.
Amen.
And he drank of the brook. Now, watch this. But it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. There had been no rain. Now, how many of you have ever had God really, I mean, come on the scene, man, do a miracle for you, and everything looked good for maybe a week or two, and then all of a sudden it dried up? And your mind, what happens? Your mind, your will, your emotions, the soulish part of your life will start to try to, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Brother Hagin said one time he did a revival meeting and he said he had an old car with bald tires on it. He said he did about a 3-week meeting at this church and they gave him $10. They really loved him. His love offering was $10. He said, on the way home, I didn't have enough money to do anything about those tires. And he said, I drove at nighttime because I could ride with the windows down. You know, it was hot. I was going across West Texas, he said, and one of my cars started hitting the concrete. Said, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Said, first thing you know, the other tire picked it up. He had a duet going on. What are you going to do now? Pretty soon, all four of them joined in. Said, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And finally, after a while, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do now. I'm going to believe God. That's what I'm going to do now. But you see, here the brook dries up. Now, a lot of folks think, well, you know, God said I'm supposed to stay here by the brook. Well, if the brook dries up, he must have another word for you. Amen. He must have another word. So let's look what happened. And the word of the Lord came to him. See, listen, when you're facing something where you need a miracle, God has a word for your deliverance. I'm praying that God gives you a word today. Gives you the word today for your breakthrough, for your breaking loose. God doesn't want you sad, busted, and disgusted. He doesn't want you sick, sober, and sorry. Well, he does want you sober, but he doesn't want you sick and sorry. There used to be an old gospel song or country song, sick, sober, and sorry. He wants you to be sober, but not sick and sorry. Let's move along back to the Bible, Pastor. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, leave here. Now watch, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon. Now, if you do any study into that, you'll find out that Zarephath was not, it was sort of New York City, as far as sin was concerned. It wasn't Tulsa, Oklahoma. It wasn't the charismatic center of the universe. It wasn't a place that you would think about going for God to meet your need. Are you listening? So he told him to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Watch what he says. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman. Well, wait a minute. How can a widow woman meet my need? Because a widow woman, by the very nature of that, means she has nobody to support her. They didn't work in those days like women do today. So she had no visible means of support. But God says, I want you to go down there. And he said, there's a certain woman down there that I have already spoken to take care of you and feed you. And she will sustain you. Watch what happens. So he arose and went. What did he do? He went and did. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. When you're facing a problem, you're facing a need, and you have a miracle, listen. Say it with me. Listen for the Master's voice. Then when you know you've heard, go and do. Look at somebody, say, go and do, went and did. Say it again, go and do, went and did. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, the widow woman was gathering sticks. He called her and said, fetch thee, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. Now listen, she had some water. Isn't that interesting? He just left a place where there was no water at all. Now, if you study that, you're going to find out that the journey he had to make from the brook Cherith down to Zion and Zarephath was anywhere, depending on who you read after, anywhere between 80 and 100 miles. Now, some people won't even come around the corner to come to church. Are you here? He was willing to walk because he didn't have an airplane and he didn't have a car. He may have had a chariot, I doubt it, but he probably walked 80 miles to a widow's house. Amen. Listen, obedience to the Word of God can be difficult, but it'll bring you your miracle. It can be hard on your flesh. Brother Hagin used to say, he'd pray for people and get ready to pray for them, and he'd say, will you do what I tell you? And they'd say, I will if it's easy. I've heard him say that 100 times. He said, I will if it's easy. See, everybody's looking for something easy. Unfortunately, we have almost raised an entire generation of people that don't believe in hard work. Somebody told a friend of mine one time, said, boy, you're really lucky. He said, yeah, and the harder I work, the luckier I get. You know, a farmer can't even get a harvest unless he's willing to put his hand to the plow. So he was willing to walk all the way down there. He said, give me a little water. And as she was going to fetch it, notice she didn't, you know, I don't know how much water she had, but she went and got some. She didn't know this man, except God had spoken to her that somebody was coming. And then he said to her, bring me, in verse 11, a little morsel of bread. And I love her response. She said, as the Lord God, thy God liveth, I don't have any cake. I just have a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a vessel or a cruse. I'm gathering 2 sticks, light a fire, go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Amen. Does anybody hear despair in that statement? This woman is at the very end of her proverbial rope. She and her son, they have just enough for, everybody say just enough. Just enough for one more little meal. And then she says, after that, it's finished. We're out of here. We're going to eat this, and then we're going to starve to death. Elijah's response has always tickled me. He just looks at her and says, go and do as thou hast said. He didn't argue with her about the fact she only had just a little bit. But you see now, because Elijah has obeyed the word of the Lord to him, God has given him a word for her. See, a lot of times, my brother, sister, when God is doing a miracle in your life, it's so that you may be an element of somebody else's miracle. You could be the answer to somebody else's prayer just like somebody could be the answer to your prayer. And I've said this many times, God has been working on both ends of this miracle. He's been working on Elijah's end. He's been working on the widow woman's end. He has already spoken to her when he tells Elijah, I've already commanded her to do this. So when he goes down there, he is full of faith that this is going to be his deliverance. Are you listening? And so he says, go and do as thou hast said, but he said, first, make a little cake for me and give it to me. And watch what he says here. Fear not, this is verse number 13, fear not. What is one of the things we must learn to do when we need a miracle?
Fear not.
Say it with me. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now that'll be challenged when you need a miracle. So what does he say to her? Fear not. Say it with me. Fear not. And go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after that, make a little cake for you and your son. Now here's the word of the Lord that came to Elijah to give to her. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did. Say, went and did. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now watch this. And she and he, Elijah, and her house, the son, did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural, miraculous provision. Marilyn Hickey said one time she studied the phrase many days in the Hebrew, and through her studies, she said she was able to determine that that phrase meant as much as a year. Now here's one act of obedience, one, if you will, offering to the man of God in the kingdom of God, one seed planted in obedience that provided for her household for a year. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. Think about the value of a seed planted in obedience to God's word. Now, the rest of this story is very interesting as well, and I probably don't have time to read all this, but it says that this woman's son fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that he literally died. And the woman's response is, what have I to do with you? Have you come to call my sin? You see, they had a mindset. Have you come to call my sin to remembrance? Now she's thinking that the sin in her life has caused her son to die. You can call it karma. You can call it whatever you want. There's an attitude out there, and it's not just in the Eastern world. A lot of folks here in America, they confuse seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping with what the world calls karma. Now listen to me real carefully. If God is judging people for sin, people would be dropping like flies everywhere you look. But that was her mindset. We're living in grace. Glory to God. Amen. But see, her mindset was, now my son's dead. This must be because of my sin. Have you come here? She seemingly has forgotten the miracle. Are you watching? Listen to this. Have you come to call me unto remembrance my sin? I love what he said. Give me your son. Oh, so much in context with what we were praying about a while ago. Give me your child.
Yeah. Amen.
Give me your child.
Amen.
Many times we have people that will come and say, I want you to baptize my child. Well, we don't baptize children. We do child dedications, which is more for the parents than it is for the child. I said the other day, this lady came to me and she said, I'd like for you to baptize my dog. I said, ma'am, we don't baptize dogs in this church. She said, well, I'll give you $5,000 for the building fund. I said, why didn't you tell me he was Pentecostal? You told me that, and we would have gone. Some of you were looking too serious. I had to throw that in there. Notice he says to her, now here's a dead child. Give me your son. He took him, carried him up into an upper bedroom where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. See, they'd made room for the man of God. That's a sermon in itself. And he cried unto the Lord and said, Lord my God, why hast thou also brought evil upon this widow? He stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, Oh, Lord my God, let this child's soul come back into him. Ralph, when we were in the police academy, I don't know if they taught you this, they used that scripture to prove mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Said Elijah performed CPR. He did not. He did a miracle. He didn't do CPR. He did a miracle. He may have done a charismatic pulmonary resuscitation, but not a CPR recitation. And the child's soul came back into him, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The son of the child came, the soul of the child came back, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber of the house, delivered him unto his mother, and said to her, one translation says, take up your son. Now here's what I get from that. When you're in a mess and you need a miracle, give that over to God. Put it in his hands. Do what he says about it. Be obedient to the word that's coming to you about what you need in your situation, and then be ready to receive that back alive. Has anybody here ever had a dream die? You know, there are a lot of things in life that steal your dream. And there are a lot of dream thieves. And they're out there. Sometimes they're people. Sometimes they're circumstances. Sometimes they're situations. And it'll try to tell you that you've blown it, that it's all over for you. You know, I couldn't help but think this morning when we were talking about Kevin's dad passing away and how Dwayne was talking about he's present with the Lord. And we're still here. It's a tough thing when your mom or your dad passes away. But if they're believers, amen, you know where they are. And there'll come a day, glory to God, when you'll see them again. And I have watched some of you, and I won't name anybody, but I've watched some of you here in this church lose a parent, so to speak, as we say. They're not really lost, but that's the way we say it. Your mom, your dad, whatever. And I've watched you stand there in faith and refuse to fall apart. Even though your emotions were being so challenged, even though your tears were welling up inside of you, you knew that you knew that you knew that God's word was true, and you held on to God's word, and God's grace sustains you in one of your hour's greatest needs. Thank God today for Jesus and the miraculous. The greatest miracle in the world is when you got born again. And people say God's not in the miracle business. But this is so interesting to me. When he delivered that child back to her, the woman said, now watch. Now by this I know that you're a man of God. In other words, that other miracle hadn't convinced her. That's the way I read that. You read that differently? She said, now I know. I mean, how much does God have to do? How much does God really have to do before we're willing to say, oh, I know you, God. I know you'll come through for me. See, a lot of times we think that God will come through for somebody else. But see, God will come through for you. You need a miracle, God will come through for you. But we must learn to do what God has said. Let's go quickly. I'm running out of time. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Actually, let's go to 2 Kings 2 first, and then we'll go to 4. Elijah had a student or a protege named Elisha. And Elisha, it tells us, served Elijah for a number of years. Some translations say 10 years or more. When Jehoshaphat was trying to help another king, he said, is there not a prophet here? And the king said to him, I think it was Jehu, said, there's Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's another way of saying he served Elijah. Now, you know, a lot of times, particularly when it comes to what you're going to do for God, we want to just get born again on Tuesday and pastor a 1,000-member church on Wednesday. Huh? We want to get born again on Saturday morning and then Sunday have Billy Graham style crusades. We need to understand that there's a process that we go through. There's a preparation time. And Luke 16 is very clear about this, that if we want to be faithful in our own ministry, we have to be faithful in someone else's first. Amen. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. And I haven't left my subject. Because Elisha has watched Elijah do 7 miracles. And so, in this particular passage in 2 Kings, I want to take time to read it. You can read it. In this passage, Elijah says to his protege, I'm going on over to Bethel. You stay here. You know what Elisha said to him? He said, no, I know something big getting ready to happen. Because all the prophets that were around Elijah and Elisha understood that something huge was getting ready to happen. And they even said to Elisha, don't you know that the Lord's going to take your master away from you today? He said, I know it. Shut up about it. And so when Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, I'm going to Bethel. What does Elisha say? No way. He said, wherever you go, I'm going. Because I want to be in on this. It's amazing how often sometimes when people are going through something, they run away instead of to. Elijah, he says, okay, let's go on over to Bethel. So they get over there and he says, I'm going over to Jericho. You stay here. He said, no way, Jose. Wherever you go, I'm going. So he says, all right, let's go over to Jordan. You stay here. No, he said, haven't you heard me, Elijah? I'm going to stick with you today. They get over to the Jordan River, and Elijah takes off his mantle. And it's sort of like a poncho, you know, just a seamless garment with a hole in the top. He takes that mantle off, which is symbolic of his power and his anointing in the Holy Ghost. He takes his mantle, and he smacks that Jordan River, and he says, where is the Lord God? He smoked that river, and that river just parted, went side to side. And they walked over dry shod. About that time, Elijah says to Elisha, he says, all right, ask. Ask of me whatever it's on your heart. Because he sees he's not going to give up. Here's another ingredient to a miracle. Don't give up. Don't quit doing. You see, doing is not a one-time thing. Doing is a lifestyle. That's good right there. So he said, I see you're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. Ask. Elisha says, I thought you'd never ask. He says, I want a double portion of what you have. This even challenges Elijah's faith. He says, whoo, you've asked a hard thing. He said, nevertheless, if you see me when I go, Elijah knew he's going. If you see me when I go, you'll get it. About that time, the heavens opened. And here comes the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha sees them and he says, my father, my father. He's talking to Elijah. The horsemen of Israel and the chariots thereof. And Elijah is caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. But his mantle falls down. Remember Back to the Future when Doc gets zapped back to... There's that trail and that balloon, you know, it comes... You remember that, don't you, Dwayne? The rest of you forget it. So the mantle comes down. And Elijah is caught up into heaven without dying. Are you listening? And that mantle, which is symbolic of the anointing that was on Elijah, Elisha picks it up, and here's what he says. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He is fully expecting the miracles that Elijah did to be reproduced in him. And if you study the life of Elisha, you'll find out that he did exactly 14 miracles, which is twice the number that Elijah did. And the last miracle that Elisha performed, he performed it after he was dead. It came to pass that the Moabites invaded the land at the spring of the year. And they saw the Moabites coming and they cast a dead soldier into a tomb. It happened to be the tomb of Elisha. And there was enough residue of anointing in Elisha's bones to raise the boy from the dead. Glory to God. Now that's power right there, my brother, sister. That's power. That's anointing. But you see, he got it because he went and did. Now let's look at 2 Kings 4. Did you enjoy that story? It's in your Bible, King James Version. I skipped over 3 about Jehoshaphat, but let's go to 4. There was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Now here's another widow. You know, if you're a widow this morning, God will take care of you. Amen. Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. The creditor has come to take unto him my 2 sons. See, she was going to lose her 2 sons into forced slavery to pay off her debts. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for you? What do you have in your house? Every one of us in this room this morning, you have within you right now the ingredients for your miracle. This woman said, I don't have a thing except, let's watch what she said here. I don't have anything except a pot of oil. Then he said to her, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Don't just get a few. And when you are come in, you shall shut the door upon thee and your sons and pour out into all those vessels and then set aside that which is full. So she went from him. She went and did. She shut the door upon her and her sons, brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full. Wait a minute. She had just a little pot. She had just a little pot of oil. Now she's gone and borrowed empty vessels. I want you to get the picture. Large, large vessels that hold water or oil. And she pours out, and the vessels were full. And she said, bring me yet another vessel. He said, we don't have any more. And then the oil stopped. This miracle was as big as she determined it to be. You know, sometimes we just asking God to help us get through the week. How about asking God to get us totally out of debt? How about going to the Lord and say, Lord, you have a plan for me to be supernaturally debt-free. Oh, if God was to open the windows of heaven. That's exactly what he said he would do. You know, there's only two times in the Bible where windows of heaven is actually mentioned when it comes to God. And one of those times is in Noah's flood. Are you listening? And then the other time is in Malachi. When he said, because you tithe, I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't even be room enough to contain it. In other words, Oral Roberts said one time, and not just not enough, but more than enough, so that you can be blessed and be a blessing. And so the oil stayed because she didn't, you know, she could have brought as many vessels as she wanted. He didn't say go get 10. He didn't say go get 20. Look, let God expand your vision. Instead of just getting through this week, instead of just being healed, how about walking in divine health? Never having to go to the doctor every other Tuesday morning. This guy brought his wife into the psychiatrist and said, I don't know what's wrong with her. Said, she's just a dead fish. No emotion, nothing. And then she said to him, said, well, it's all your fault. You don't ever hug me. You don't ever kiss me. You don't ever tell me you love me. You're the dead fish, not me. So the psychiatrist got up from behind the counter. He reached over and grabbed this woman and threw a great big old Errol Flynn swashbuckling kiss on her. She came up like that. Her eyes were all just darting in stars, everything. He said, that's all your wife needs. He said, okay, Doc, I'll bring her in Tuesdays and Thursdays at 10. God can do a miracle far above anything you can ask, think, dream, or imagine. Exceeding abundant God is the kind of God we have. Now, here's another interesting part. This is very much like what happened to Elisha. It says in chapter 4, verse 8, it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman. Some translations say a rich woman. She constrained him, Lee, to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he went in the area, he would go in there to eat bread. She said to her husband, look, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. He comes by us continually. Let us make a room for him. You see, we have to make a room for God. As long as I'm trying to be Jehovah Jireh, he can't be. One great preacher said it this way, without God, you cannot. Without us, he will not. So we all have a part to play. So she said, let's make a little room for God, this man of God. And every time he comes by, let him have a special place where he can be refreshed. And it came to pass on a certain day that this woman's child got heat stroke. But you see, she didn't even have a child at the time. I don't want to skip that. He finally says to her, said, what can be done for her? He says to Gehazi, what can be done for her? You see, Elisha has a protege by the name of Gehazi. I hope I get time to get there sometime soon. And Gehazi sees the miracles just like Elisha did. So he says, what shall be done for her? Well, she's old. She's old, even though she's rich, and they don't have any children. So Elisha goes to her and says, about this time next year, according to the season of life, you're going to have a child. She said, oh, my Lord, don't lie to me. In other words, that's exactly what she wanted. And she had a child. Now, folks, for her to have a child, they had to went and did. Moving right along. Come on. You get it, don't you? You get it. And so she had a child, and the child begins to grow. And as the child gets older, one day they're out in the field, and the child has a heat stroke. And she takes the child back to the house, and the child dies. She tells her servant, saddle up the horses and the buckboard, whatever they called them in those days. We called them buckboards. Saddle up the horses and saddle up the chariot, said, we're going to the man of God. And so the servant said, well, why? It's not Sunday. He said, a holy day. In other words, this is not church day. She said, no. She said, I've got to go see the man of God. And so here's Elisha, and he sees this woman coming. And he says to Gehazi, he says, that's Shunammite woman. Said, yeah, it is. He said, well, run down there and ask her. Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? You know what she said? It is well. Amen. Let me ask you something. In the natural, was it well? In the natural, what had happened? Her son had died. What's her confession? It is well. You see, when you're going through something and you need a miracle, watch your confession. It is well. Amen. Here's a few things we need to learn. It is well, and this too shall pass. I love this phrase. It came to pass. This too shall pass. And so when she gets closer, he can see that she's distressed. Now here's something very interesting in this lesson. The side journey won't cost you anything extra. A lot of people think that prophets know everything. Elisha said, there's something going on here. The Lord hadn't showed it to me. What's going on? And he finds out that the child has fallen ill and died. He tells Gehazi, now watch, go lay my staff on the child. Gehazi tried to do that, but had no success. You'll find out in chapter 5 of 2 Kings why, because Gehazi was in the ministry for money. He wasn't in the ministry to help people. He was in there to get rich. He had greed in his heart. You'll see that in Naaman's story. So when Gehazi can't do it, Elisha goes down. And he does the very same thing he saw Elijah do, heard Elijah talk about. He stretched himself out upon that child and raised that child from the dead. This woman needed a miracle. And that miracle was in the man of God's mouth, and it was in his words. Went and did. Everybody say went and did. Now, I mentioned it, so I'll do it real quickly. 2 Kings 5, we have the story of Naaman or Naaman. Brother Copeland calls him Naaman, so I guess it's all right for me to do that. He has leprosy. And there's an Israelite girl who's serving as a maid in the household. And she says, you know, it would be great if my lord, Naaman, was down in Israel where the prophets are, because the Lord would heal him. Amen. And so when Naaman hears about this, he calls for Elisha to come. He wants Elisha to come to him. Well, Elisha does come. And he says to Naaman, he doesn't even go in. He doesn't go in where Naaman is. He's a leper. Think about this now. Leprosy is a skin disease. We don't know how advanced it was, but his arms and his hands and his fingers are probably partially eaten off. He's got sores. Everybody say yuck twice. And Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times.
Amen. Yes, he did.
Now, Naaman says, do what? Are there not enough rivers in Damascus that I've got to go all the way down to the most filthy river in town? I was sharing this with Lynette. You know, we have a boat, and sometimes we'll go out the Wicomico River. And if you launch right there at Salisbury, the water is terrible. It's nasty. Well, I would never fish there and catch anything that I wanted to eat. It's nasty. But Jordan, when you get farther out, it clears up a little bit. But the Jordan River apparently didn't suit Gehazi. I mean, name it. Didn't suit him. He said, why can't I dip over here in a clean river? Well, because the man of God said, go dip in the Jordan River. And not just once, but 7 times. Now listen, he didn't want to went and did. I said he didn't want to went and did. He didn't want to go and do. Sometimes our miracle, as I said before, can be uncomfortable to our flesh. There are a lot of reasons why miracles delay. And we don't have time to go into all of them, but I'll just give you a few ideas, some things to check up on. Are you walking in love? Because if you're not walking in love, then your faith is crippled. Are you participating? Oh, dear Jesus. Let me just say that. Are you doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing? Huh? And I'm not judging anybody. Please don't misunderstand. But I've had times when I asked the Lord, I said, how come, you know? And He'll say, well, you need to fix such and such. Well, then you fix it. You make the adjustment. All right? Is that okay? You still love me? Are you walking in love? Are you walking in obedience to the Word of God? Are you loving God and loving people? Amen. Are you walking in the knowledge of God's Word? Have you obeyed the last thing God told you to do? You know, a lot of people haven't obeyed what God told them a while ago, so they're waiting for a new word. God's waiting for you to do the word He already told you. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. And so Naaman finally says, you know what? It may be a muddy river, but this is a terrible situation I'm in. And so he goes down to the Jordan River. He went and did. He did what the man of God told him to do, what the Word of God told him to do, and his flesh came just as nice as a baby's. I mean, his flesh just as smooth as a baby's. You know why? Because he obeyed the Word of the Lord. Paul wrote in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, he said, those things you've heard, those things you've seen in me, do them. And the God of peace will be with you. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and gave that sermon, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, announcing a release to those that are blind. And then they said, well, you can't be the Messiah. You're Joseph's son. Watch what he said in Luke. He said, there were many lepers in the days of Naaman. And there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but only to one was Elijah and Elias sent, or Elisha sent. God's speaking to us today.
Amen.
Now listen, if you need a miracle, here's what we're going to do. If you need a miracle, stand up. Stand up right now. In obedience to God's word, you need a miracle. You need a miracle. It could be financial. It could be physical. It could be ministry. It could be relationship. You need God to intervene right this minute. You don't need something tomorrow. You need something today. Amen? You're going to get in on this prayer. All right? Matter of fact, those of you that are standing next to somebody, join hands with them as a sign. Amen. Now, watch this. I want you to pray this with me, and I want you to pray it out loud. Heavenly Father, I'm listening for Your voice. I'm listening for the Word of God speaking to me. And I covenant and I commit to You right now what You tell me to do, I will surely do it. It might be uncomfortable. My flesh may recoil. But in my spirit, man, I make the adjustment. I am a doer of the Word. And I fully expect a supernatural, divine, miraculous intervention in my case. And I give You praise. Now give Him a shout of praise.